went back home to be with his wife, Lois, our pianist. Lois was not even able to get dressed today. She's going down real fast. He's taking her to the doctor tomorrow. It's kind of a replay of what I went through a couple of Sundays ago. Be in prayer for her. She's such a dear person. And we've appreciated the Bryants since they've been with us in the church. We missed him this morning. We'll miss her playing. Bless her heart. So keep her in your prayers, will you? Please. I've got a letter here I'm going to read. I haven't read it before. But the other day when Rita passed away, I was there and our three daughters were there holding her hands as she passed into eternity. But you, the people of our church and the friends, I never knew that we had so many caring people. And I think of the multitudes of prayers that have gone up to heaven. It's kept God busy. It really has. And I have so many flowers, so many cards. You wouldn't believe it. I think they had to put on extra help at the post office. And all we can do is just say, thank you. And Susie writes, it's hard to fully express my heartfelt appreciation, except to simply say, thank you, one and all. On behalf of my siblings and myself, I would like to thank all the ladies of the church for arranging and preparing all of the food and drinks served after my mom's funeral, allowing those that chose to remain afterward the chance to visit and fellowship together in remembrance of my beautiful mother. I really appreciate all your hard work in arranging it all on such short notice and all the cleanup afterwards, but especially for making everything so special for my family. You were there for us willingly and unselfishly, and your compassion and love for my family is truly touching. I will always be grateful and thank you so much for helping us through this difficult time. May God bless you all. And all of my girls will add their amen to that, as well as our son. So take a good look. Rita's little shrine that we built is still there in her seat. It'll be gone by next week, but for now we want to remember her. I'm thinking of what other announcements I was supposed to make. One of them is about Wednesday night. It's 6 o'clock tonight. Let's start with tonight. 6 o'clock tonight, we will be having evening services here. And then 6 o'clock Wednesday, Brother Sam, we decided to let him finish out the book of Deuteronomy. And so he's going to go ahead and finish that for us. And we'll be in chapter 32, if you like to read it, between now and next Wednesday night. And Brother Sam will be teaching that for us Wednesday night. So come out and be with us. Oh, anything else I'm supposed to say? Thank you. I'm glad you mentioned that. I've forgotten that it's Father's Day, really. I've been a little bit busy, you know. Last Wednesday we had the viewing over at the mortuary all day, and Thursday we had our funeral services. That lasted all day. And Friday I had a wedding rehearsal that lasted until after 8 o'clock at night. And then yesterday, on Saturday, we had the wedding here at the church, and that was Tommy Rice, Gene and Barbara's son, and Heather got tied. And then they had the feast here last night, and at 9:30 last night, after I've been up since 5, I said, "I'm going home. Good night." So I came up here this morning and straightened up a little bit. They did a pretty good job cleaning up after themselves, but we got things straightened around, and still some work to do. By the way, Brother Roger Evans has been working up here this week, getting things. Have you noticed changes going on around here? Yeah, it's really going to look nice when it's finished. Looks better already. We appreciate all this labor of love that's put out on God's little acre here. Now, if I think of anything else, I'll interrupt my sermon and say it. But this morning, I want to bring a message that God laid on my heart from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10. Is our text. And of course, with death invading our home this past couple of weeks has been rather hectic. But there's one thing that has hit home to me at a time of death, and that's where souls are going to spend eternity. Brother Roger shared that verse over in Romans 8:28 with us a while ago, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And God has made it real to my heart, and I hope to yours, the eternal destiny of men's souls. We all know this, but we're learning it by experience as well, that it's appointed unto man once to die. I've got that turned on. Thanks, Pat. Appreciate that. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The scripture here in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, gives us the reason for John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. When Jesus came into this world as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, His message into this world, His purpose for coming, was to seek and to save that which is what? Lost. That's the theme I want to speak about this morning. Back in Luke chapter 14, my mouth is very dry this morning, I apologize. Back in Luke chapter 14, there were a great multitude of people. Picture this in your mind. A great multitude of people following Jesus. He turned around faced the crowd and told them that unless they were willing to bear the cross, their cross, and choose him above family and loved ones and everybody else, unless they were willing to forsake all, they could not be his disciples. Jesus had very stringent requirements that a person had to meet if he wanted to be his disciples. And he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. After that, he immediately went into the events of the 15th chapter, which, if I had the time today, and I'm not going to take it, but I please read it. In chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, verses 8 and 9, and verse 24. Have your Bible open there, we'll be referring to it. But there in verses 4 and 8 and 24, you will meet this word again, lost. We would normally look at these as three different parables. But in reality, we're told by Jesus in verse 3, this parable. So these three stories that he's going to tell make up one parable. One teaching parable consisting of three stories. There's a lost sheep. There's a lost coin, and there's a lost prodigal son. Look at the setting for this dispensation of Christ. He is seated, the Bible says, with all the publicans and sinners. This is not a message from the pulpit to Christian families. This is a conversation he's having with people who've never been to church. They're publicans. They're sinners. They're the vilest offenders. They're the outcast. But they're hearing him gladly. But they're the wrong crowd, the Pharisees say. The religious crowd, the Pharisees and the scribes, are all talking behind his back, and they're saying, look at him. He claims to be so good. Everybody speaks so highly of him. But look at this. Here he is, receiving sinners and eating with them. What do you think about that? Look at the people he associates with. The old saying when I was growing up, birds of a feather flock together. That's what they were saying about Jesus. He's with the wrong crowd. They meant this as a malicious accusation against Jesus. But it turns out to be one of the greatest compliments given to Christ in all the scripture. For this Son of God is come to seek and to save that which is lost. If the lost won't come to him, he will go to them. God loves you. I don't know why, but in spite of everything that you do and everything that you are, God still loves you. And there's nothing in this world that you can do that will cancel God's love for you. You can't just shake your fist in his face and say, God, don't love me anymore. Because he's going to love you anyway. And he wants you to know it. But I want you to think back for just a moment. It's a terrible thing to be lost. You know, a person can suffer a great financial loss, lose their income, lose their savings, go broke. That's loss. You can lose a spouse, a loved one, a child, a parent. These are great tragedies. But there is no loss on earth that compares to the loss of man's immortal soul. We, every one of us, were lost at one time. Probably for the most of us, it's been so long ago that we've forgotten what it was like to be lost and not know Christ and not have the assurance that when we die, we go to be with God. We've forgotten what it feels like to know that if we died, we would go to hell and be there forever. We've been saved so long that we've forgotten the fear that we had of the blackness of darkness without God and without hope, suffering the pain and agony of eternal torture. When's the last time you remembered that? We talk more like these scribes and Pharisees who didn't understand what it means to be a lost sinner. Probably our problem is because we've drifted too far from the cross. We've forgotten what we were. We've forgotten where we were when Christ found us. God says in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1, he says, hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. That's us, isn't it? Aren't we following after righteousness? Ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. He's telling us to go back and look where we came from. He didn't say this to sinners to remind them of where they were. He said that to us that are saved so that we might remember where we came from. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul would have us go back and remember, as he says, that we were once dead in sins, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. He's telling us to remember this. Remember the pit from which we were digged. We were in that pit, bogged down in the miry clay. God reached down in his love and his mercy and lifted us up out of that pit, set our feet on a solid rock, gave us a song in our heart, the hope of redemption. Well, let's get to my sermon. If I don't, I've got a habit of talking too long. I've got to Pat, I've got to start listening to myself. Maybe it'll help my preaching. There seem to be two groups of lost people. There are those people who are lost and don't know it. And then there are those who are lost and they know it. But they don't see themselves as being lost. They are hell-bound sinners. They are already condemned. But they're like the Pharisees. If they did know that they were lost, then certainly they'd do something about it. But look at our text again. I want to make 3 points here. Take these home with you today. The Lord sees us. The Lord seeks us. And the Lord saves us. We've got a shepherd here who has 100 sheep in his fold. He's been out all day in the pastures watching his flock. He brings them in at the end of the day, puts them in the fold. But he always takes inventory. He counts them as they pass under his rod. Only 99. One's missing. Maybe I miscounted. I have an idea. Went back and counted a second time. 99. Hey, if you've got 100 sheep, what's one? You still got 99. But what if you were that one lost sheep? The shepherd's not looking at it from a financial standpoint as to how many he has. But there's one sheep that's missing and he doesn't know where it is. He left the 99 and went out seeking the one that was lost. Then he tells us about a woman that had 10 coins. She saw that one of them was missing. Where in the world could it be? She takes a light and she searches the house. And as she's searching the house, she noticed some spider webs over here, some things over here. Well, I might as well kind of clean it as I go. She covered the whole house looking for her coin, but she was getting something done at the same time. She looked and searched until she found it. Then there's the third story that he told us about the father who had 2 sons. And the younger son came to him one day and said, "Dad, I'd like to have my inheritance now so that I can use it, have a good time." And his father gave him. Must have been a lot of money. And he went to a far country. And he wasted his substance in riotous living. And when it was all gone, he was destitute with no friends to help him. He looked for work. And this Jew boy found a job slopping hogs in the pig pen. One day he came to himself and said, "I'm going back home." And he did. Anyway, God knew where he was. God saw him. There's nothing that the Lord doesn't see. You know, I'm glad I appreciate you so much, but one thing about it, I'm glad that I don't know any more about you than I know already. I say that seriously, because listen, have you ever liked a person and you get to know them better? And then when you get to know them better, you find out that they have some personality traits that, you know, kind of grate on you. And you start turning lukewarm toward them. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? By the way, I think that's the reason why we have so many marriages today that fail. Because when a boy and girl are courting out here, they're on their best behavior. She only sees the good side of him and he only sees the good side of her. But boy, I'll tell you, whenever they, like last night when Tommy and Heather were standing here and they said, "I do," they're going to find out some things about one another that they didn't know before. And I just hope and pray that they can live through it. So many people don't. She'll say, "I don't like the way you snore at night." You know, little irritable things like that. So she burns his biscuits. There you go. You know, there are things that I don't want to know or hear about or find out about. An old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. You've heard that? But listen, God knows everything about everybody, and He still loves us just the same. In spite of it, we ought to be grateful to Him. The Father sees. My next point is this: the Father seeks. Like the good shepherd who left the 99 and went out in search of that one sheep. And he didn't stop searching until he found it. The woman searched diligently for her lost coin until she found it. That father stood at the door and looked down that long dusty road until he saw his son coming home. Each of these teach us something about God. Jesus, the Son of God, in obedience to the desire of His Father, came down from heaven to find us, to seek us, and to save us when we were lost. Think of that. God said, "That Wetzel boy down there is lost." He said, "Jesus, would you go down there and find him?" And Jesus sought us. We did not seek him. But his seeking took him to Gethsemane. And his seeking took him to Calvary. Because there was no way to find us apart from the cross. The more I read God's word, the more I realize what it cost God to seek me. And John 3:16 becomes a reality in my life. The Son loved me, suffered my death, paid the penalty for my sin by shedding His own blood, and saved me by His grace. The sheep was lost in the wilderness. The coin was lost in the house. The son was lost in a far country. It doesn't matter where you are. God will look for you, and He will look for you until He finds you. And He'll find you wherever you are. He's constantly seeking the lost. I think that when we look at this, I've kind of divided it up. That story about the good shepherd seeking the sheep. Reminds me of Jesus, because he's the good shepherd, the Bible tells us, that gives his life for the sheep. And he's the chief shepherd as well. He's the shepherd. And that great shepherd of our souls came down from heaven to find us. And then secondly, we have a picture of God, the Holy Spirit, as the woman seeking the lost coin. And then in the third one, we have a picture of God the Father receiving the prodigal son. Beautiful. This old boy had gone out, wasted his substance in riotous living. Think back, how much of your life has been wasted? If you yourself were to be the judge of your life, knowing you're the only one that knows more about you than anybody else, how much of your life has been wasted? Somebody ought to write a book about wasted years, or write a song about it. Wasted years. Seems like in my dim memory I can remember somebody writing something like that. Wasted years. Did you know that all of life lived away from God is wasted? And want and waste go together. This guy wasted his substance and he came to be in want. He was poverty stricken. He was hungry. But it was not just material things that he needed. He had a greater need, and no amount of material possessions could ever fill that spiritual vacuum that was in his soul. Some people think that if they could have a new this or a new that or more of this or more of that, that they would be so happy. But you can't really be happy until you have a new heart. Happiness is not something that we can seek and find. It's a byproduct of knowing the Lord and obeying his commandments. He's the one who gives us the joy and the peace that we have. Well, let me finish by saying the Lord saves. The Lord saves. He not only sees us and seeks us, but when he finds us, he saves us. Because, you know, he could see you and not care. He could see you and not do anything about it. He could seek you and not find you. But that's not the way he works. When he finds us, he saves us. It tells us here that the shepherd went out after that lost sheep and he searched until he found it. The woman, the Bible says here, searched diligently until she found it. And when the son was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Doesn't say that he ran to his father. It says the father ran to him. I can just imagine his trip back home. I've been down that road, and I think you have too. With every step homeward, he received new joy and new strength. He probably met some strangers, travelers along the way, and they hollered at him and said, "Hey, where are you going in such a hurry?" And he says, "I'm going back to my father. I am going home." It was a glorious trip back home, because when you go back to God, you travel with the companionship of angels. And Jesus wanted these poor, downcast sinners that he's speaking to know that they could take all of the criticism that the scribes and Pharisees could heap upon them, because they were on their way home. There are many people in this world today, started out on the road of life as little boys and girls without the opportunities that many of us have had. They stagger through life, hurt and wounded, burdened down with sorrow and heartaches not of their own making. They need to know that there's a God who loves them. I've got to say this, I'm sorry. I read in the paper, the number sticks in my mind is 16,000. It could have been 60,000. But a multitude of young people, and the paper said as young as 14, and that hit home, because when I was saved, I was a 14-year-old boy. And here we've got thousands of kids that are about 14 years of age who are coming to the United States of America up through Mexico. They're coming from Central and South America. Hordes of them that are coming in. So what are we going to do? We're going to send our soldiers down to the border, and we're going to fortify our border and build walls and build fences that they cannot cross. And you've got thousands upon thousands of those young people on the other side of that fence pleading, "Let us come over, let us come over." And the politicians say, "No, this is our country. You stay out." You know what? I believe that our churches ought to band together and form a human chain from here to the tip of Texas, and meet every one of them that comes over and give them a Bible and win them to Jesus Christ our Lord. Think of that. They're coming here for material things. But what if they found spiritual life in Christ Jesus? I know the Great Commission. It says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You and I haven't done it. We have salved our conscience by saying our church supports missions, and it does. We have more missionaries that our church supports than we have members. That's our bragging point. But how can we brag about that? How can we brag about the amount of money that we give to missions? That's not fulfilling the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You can send $1,000 bill over there, and it's not going to say anything to them about Jesus Christ. They need the Lord. So God said, "I'll make them hungry in their own country, and they'll hear about the United States of America being a Christian nation, and they will want to come to the United States. And when they come, all of the Christians ought to meet them at the border and tell them about Jesus Christ." God said, "You won't go to them? I'll bring them to you. Just think about it. I'm not getting into politics too deep, am I? I hope not. But I think about souls that are lost. Souls that are lost. I was born here in the United States of America, a place where there's a church that teaches about Christ on every corner, a place where Bibles are free. But I didn't have anything to say about where I would be born or in what kind of family I would have, how many brothers or sisters or who my father and mother would be. I had no choice. I was just born in God's own time. He put me where He wanted me. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm not lost. But I'm thinking today about the multitudes who are. And yesterday when I stood out there at Miramar Cemetery, I was down here at the edge and I looked out over a sea of tombstones. And I thought about the resurrection day. I thought about that day when the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. And I wept because I would know that there would be too many undisturbed graves on the day of resurrection. People who died without Christ, they were lost. If you're saved today, you be glad you're saved. You rejoice in your heart and your soul that you're saved, that you have a hope beyond this life, that you'll see Christ one day, whom we shall see for ourselves and our eyes shall behold, and not another. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you for listening today. I hope that I've said something that will stir your heart, at least make you glad that you're going to heaven when you die. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came willingly into this world and died on the cross of Calvary, a very cruel way to die, with lots of pain, and he shed his blood for the sins of the world. He died for me. He died for everybody. And I thank you for that love that brought him to the earth. And I thank you, Father, that I have the privilege today to tell these folks, and that they will have the privilege to tell others about your saving grace and how that everybody needs to be saved. If there's one here in this congregation today, you know their hearts, and they know their hearts, whether they're lost or whether they're saved. And when they walk out the door today, Heavenly Father, let them walk out filled with the assurance that they are children of God. We'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing just a verse of invitation here, in case there's someone here that needs to come to Christ. All right?
491. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you for coming today. Have a good afternoon. And we'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock here. Again, we'll have a message from God's Word. As we're dismissed in prayer this morning, Brother Bob, will you lead us, please, in our benediction? Thank you.
Money is worth it. Doing anything that easier to do,
that's a lot quicker recovery.
I mean, just always. 3 o'clock. Did you really?
Now, here it is. Are you going to leave the recorder up?
Did you get Kaiser Fest?
Oh, good. Yeah.
No, well, our mission passed.
We need to turn it off. Ooh, yeah.